1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now you can imagine this is Paul going into Corinth, kind of a, in that time, a very, very ungodly area, full of demons and devils, influencing people. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you." That's a good way to be. "Save Jesus Christ and him crucified." You know, not knowing anything among you keeps you out of strife and murmuring and gossip. "Save Jesus Christ with him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." This is Paul now. Interesting, isn't it? "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So our faith is not in man, but what? But in God and in the power of God. So they say that my faith stands in the power of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now let's turn over. I want to look at this morning at basically two scripture areas. Luke chapter 5. And let's look at starting in verse 17. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. And familiar scripture and a familiar story here. Starting in verse 17 through verse 26. Talking about faith and faith in the power of God. Look at verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass on a certain day as he," Jesus, "was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem." And what? "And the power of God," or the power of the Lord, "was present to heal," who? Them. That included all the ones that came to try to criticize. So the power of God was present to heal them. "And behold, men brought in a bed, a man, which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith," it was all of them.
Yes.
"He saw their faith. He said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, Rise up and walk. I love this. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into the house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today." So I want to look at this for a moment. In this account, you can see here, if you just, and I'm going to say it for me too. I mainly, how many, just be honest, how many of us mainly looked at this account and looked at just the faith side of it? I think most of us did. We just looked at it and said, "It's what did it say? It says, thy faith. He saw their faith. And we see faith in everything, right? We saw faith in this story. But here's the point here. If we look a little closer, there's two things evident here. There's two things present here which worked together to free this man. Look at verse 17. What does it say? The power of the Lord was present to heal them, right? Yes. And then verse 20, it says what? He saw their faith and said unto them, man, thy sins be forgiven. So here's something when you look at this story. If it was just faith alone that would heal the man, then why did they feel it necessary to get to where Jesus was? Right? So if it was just faith alone, stop and think about that. If it was just faith alone that was needed, why did they have to let him down through the roof? Why would they have done that? They wouldn't have needed to do that. Right? So it was more than just faith that was needed. It was faith and the power of God working together to free the man. Amen. And you can see that. So they work together. And the same thing, wherever we assemble, what does the scripture say in Matthew? Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Well, if he was anointed by the Holy Ghost, who went about what? Doing good and healing all that were oppressed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means when we assemble here, the healing power of God is present to heal. The healing power of God is present to deliver. Whether you feel it or not, it's here. Sometimes we sense it more than other times, but the healing power is present, and we need to come expecting, just like these men said, I'm coming to get something. I'm coming to get it, and you're not getting in my way. What was in the way between this man getting to Jesus? The roof. Did he let the roof stop him? No. See, when they tried to get through the front door, they couldn't get in. They're like, we're getting to where he is. Because the power was present. They had to have heard something about Jesus. Either they were in some of his meetings, or they heard, like the woman with the issue of blood, they heard of Jesus. And they knew it was his will to heal. And the scripture, let's just turn over there for a moment, Acts 10:38. Because we need to be real settled on this. You know, we get settled in certain areas on faith, but we need to have faith in the power of God to deliver us, to heal us. And also, I would say, have faith in the power of God to anoint us and to strengthen us in our spirits. Acts 10:38, how God anointed who? Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, or you could say with the Holy Spirit. Same thing. And with what? And with power. who went about what? Doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, I know you don't, but you may run into someone, because I've heard it. People will say, well, he did that because he was God. Well, let's stop and think about that for a moment. Look at Philippians chapter 7. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. When people say he did that because he is God, he was God. No two ways about it. God was in Christ reconciling the world. And we could go down a number of other scriptures. He was God. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, but made himself of what? No reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I like some of these other translations because it makes it very clear just exactly what that means. He made himself of no reputation. You know, we don't talk like that today. And if you did, I'd probably think there was something strange. But in the message, it said he set aside the privileges of deity. Yeah, that makes it a little plainer. The New Living Translation said he gave up his divine privileges. He gave them up. And he took the humble position of a slave. That's really what servant meant. And was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. So Jesus came to this earth in the likeness of a human form. But one of the things that is interesting is that he was visible in the likeness of men, but he was also in the likeness of our humanness. So he felt what man felt. He was tempted like man was tempted. That's why the scripture said he was tempted in all points like we were, yet without sin. So he was God, but he set aside, because think about it, why would he have to have been anointed? If he operated as God, why would he need to be anointed by the Holy Ghost? So he operated as a man, anointed of the Holy Ghost, who went about what? Doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Hallelujah. So the anointing rested upon him in the fullness, because he was the body. Now we're made of many members. So Jesus was born into this earth. He came in the actual form of a man and was just like man in every way. That's just exciting to me. So because of this exchange, he stood in our place. He felt what we feel. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And what does the scripture say? As our high priest, he intercedes for us. So he denied his divine privileges, and you could say comfort, and adapted to human flesh, that he might reach us and bring us to God. So when you look at this, he had the power of God resting upon him. And also, here's another thought to keep in mind when it says he went about doing good. If you look up and look into that a little bit, he went about doing good things. In order to do good things, you need money. How many can do good things without money? Even today, you need money to do good things. Well, let me read this for you. This is in over a few pages in Luke chapter 8, if you want to turn there, verse 3, this is how he got his money and substance. It says, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered of him, unto him of their substance. So they supported Jesus' ministry. Judas had a bag of money. So he went about doing good to people from money that was donated to him, given to him, right? That's no different today. So we can see here that Jesus was God, but he was a man. He set aside his divine privileges and adapted to human flesh and operated here without sin. Hallelujah. Let's take a look at another account here. Mark chapter 5. The woman with the issue of blood. Starting in verse 25. It says, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. In verse 30, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, or you could say power, had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. I'll be honest. Every time I read that story, I would look at that last verse, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. And I was more focused on the faith side than the power side. If you're honest, you might say the same. But it takes not only faith, but faith in the power to work together. So you can see here, look, in verse, when we just read here, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. But look at verse 30. It says, Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that what? Power went out of him. What activated that power? Her faith. So it couldn't have just been faith alone. It had to be faith in him. Faith in the power of God. Faith in what he was anointed with. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. Hallelujah. So we can see here it was faith and his power working together that delivered her. It wasn't just faith alone. Now, look at the similarities between the two accounts in Luke and Mark. What, there was an obstacle between the man getting to Jesus where the power of God was present to heal. What was his obstacle? The roof. And he had to do what? They had to tear it up to let him down to get in the presence of Jesus. What was this woman's obstacle? The crowd. Did she let, you know, you think about this. How many of us have, just be real now, you go into the grocery store, you really want it, but you got it, and you're like, forget this, I ain't waiting in this line. Or you're waiting for gas in the car, and you go, forget this, I'm going to somewhere else, right? We just ain't, in other words, we're not determined enough. Well, some things you may wait for. You know, I know, yeah, amen is right, right? Right, there's some things we will wait for. And so you just have to think in that society, number one, she shouldn't have been out in society to begin with an issue of blood. But she was so determined to get what she heard that Jesus would do, she pressed her way through a crowd. You know, I remember it was one of the last trips we went to Israel. We went through the old city in Jerusalem. I think Pastor Sarah may remember that. And we went through the old city, and I, you know, that was the first. Well, I've been a few times before, but this was, you know, each time we went, there was something a little different. So we went through the old city. And I'm telling you, there were so many people in that, and it was in a very tight space. You know, maybe it was from this wall. The area we walked through, there were shops on both sides. It was all covered. And we were, here's the wall, and here's the shop here, like this. And you're mashed. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of people. We were mashed up like this, coming through this place. I'm like, get me out of here. I mean, it was that crowded, tight. And I'm thinking they were pressed around Jesus. She didn't let it stop her. She was determined to get healed. So she had faith in something that was upon Jesus. What was it? The power of God. She was determined to get it. Let's look at Isaiah 10. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck. And what? And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. You can put your finger there. I know if some of you are using electronic stuff here, stuff, iPads, phones. It's not stuff, but you understand what I mean. Matthew 11, verse 28, it says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is what? Easy, and my burden is light. Sometimes when we read that, we think yoke conveys something. A yoke really just means that you're connected. You know, when we talk about a yoke, you know, some people that grew up on farms know what it means to yoke two animals together. It makes the burden easier and lighter. It's two pulling instead of one, right? So he's saying here, and actually, let me read these from other translations. Most of the translations say, take my yoke, for my yoke is easy. And they all use the word yoke. But listen to what other translations, it makes it actually what it means. It conveys what it means. The Message translation says, walk with me and work with me. That's really what it means. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. He's saying, walk with me, work with me. Talking about faith and the power. The New Century Translation says, accept my teachings and learn from me. See, when you accept his teachings and you learn, you become yoked with him. Because you what? You receive him. You receive his word, his power, his anointing. So you can see here that the word yoke in this sense, in this verse of Isaiah, it, in its symbolic form, it just means that it means a symbol of burdens and oppression. The yoke is destroyed. That's a burden or an oppression is what? Destroyed because of what? The anointing. It shall be. It doesn't say it might be. It says it shall be destroyed. So when you go back and you look at, was the burden carried by the woman with the issue of blood 12 years, was that burden destroyed because of the anointing? Because of the virtue that flowed out of Jesus? Bam, gone. Dried up. Same with the man that was let down through the roof. That burden was destroyed because of what? The anointing. So you could really talk about his virtue, his power, the presence of God, the healing power, all synonymous. Same thing. You could actually, without doing injustice to the scripture, you could say the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. That's what it says. Or you could say because of virtue or because of the healing power of God. It all means the same thing.
Amen.
The anointing, the virtue of God, the healing power, it's the same. So the yoke is destroyed when we come into the presence of his healing power. And we need to have faith in that power to work in our lives. And where I'm going with this over these next lessons is that faith in the power, you've got to believe that the power is present. You've got to even believe that it's present, because we can see that the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, the power of God was present to heal them. But they didn't believe that. But the man with the palsy, he didn't let the roof stop. He was going to get it. He was getting it. See? And so where we're going here with faith in the power of God, or faith in the virtue of God, we've got to believe that it's present to benefit us. And then we have to do what? We have to receive it. We have to receive the power of God in us. And just the same way, and I use this all the time, you can receive something and not benefit from it. I can come over and give you $100 bill and you go shout glory to God and do nothing with it. Stick it back in your purse or your wallet and you don't spend it. So the power of God, the anointing of God is like electricity in that you receive it into your body, but if you don't act upon it, it will do you no good. All you'll do is fall down on the floor or not. And some people say, well, I didn't get anything. I didn't fall. Well, then you didn't receive what was transmitted into you. It's not about falling or not falling. The scripture says they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So talking about faith in the power, you have to believe that the power of God is present and you have to believe to receive it. So you have to have faith in something and you have to believe that it's God's will for you to have it. See, that's how faith comes. Faith in the power of God. Hallelujah. Let's look at Luke 6. So just a side thought here while you're turning to Luke 6, verse 17. When you look at Acts 10:38, it says, healing all that were what? Oppressed of the devil. That word oppressed really means to exercise hard control over something. You know, when something is sickness and disease, when it exercises hard control, something that takes control begins to determine in your life what you can do, what you can't do, how you spend your money. But isn't it exciting that the power of God, the anointing of God, will free us from this oppression or this control over our physical bodies that won't determine how we live it? We've been freed from that oppression. Hallelujah. So Luke chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, and he came down with them and stood in the plain. He's talking about Jesus here, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to do what? Hear him and to be healed. So they came for two things. They wanted to hear him and be healed. So they came expecting to be healed. And what does it say here? It says, and they were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And what does this say? And the whole multitude sought to do what? Just hear him? No, touch him. They desired, or they sought to touch him, for their what? There went virtue or anointing out of him and healed them all. You know, I try to read every day the health food entries from Rhema, from Brother Hagin's book, Health Food. And there's some marvelous stories in there about his experiences as a minister of the gospel. And he said, a lot of people will get in lines, and he said, it's like laying your hand on a doorknob. Because there's no faith there. And there was one story about this man who said he went to get healed by Amy Simple McPherson back in the 30s, and he said she had it, and he got healed. And he said after that, the symptoms came back, and he said he marched from one minister to another over a period of 16 years, and said, he went to this one, he said, nothing, I didn't get nothing. They lost it. They ain't got it. And he did that for 16 years. And then he said, he was sharing with Brother Hagin when he was alive. And he said, I said to him, I heard you were having these meetings, so I came over here to see what I'd get. And I got nothing. You don't have it. And he's telling this to him. And Brother Hagin, you know, in his curt way, said, I could save you a lot of time. He said, you're not going to get anything anyways because you're not coming in faith. And he said, this man, see, now this was the wonderful part. He said, this man said to him, you know, since I've been sitting in your meetings and listening to the word of God that you're teaching, I'm beginning to see that I have a responsibility in this. And he said, yes, you do. So the man said, I'm going to come, you just lay hands on me and I will be healed. And he said, that man was, because he began to see in the word of God that he had to have faith in the power. And then he had to do what? He had to connect with that and say with his mouth, he had to keep it active and say, the power of God is working in me now and driving out the sickness in my body. So the power of God is not going to just work all by itself. See, this is where I'm going here. It's not just faith alone. And it's not just the power of God alone. Because if it was the power of God alone, why didn't the Pharisees and the doctors of the law get healed? If it was just the power of God alone, they would have all gotten healed. There had to be a connection between faith and the power working together. It had to be faith in the power of God to work for them so that they would benefit. Everybody see that? This works whether it's for healing or for money. You know, a lot of us are, you know, we say this, I need more money, I need more money, I need more money, I need more money. No, you need faith in what you sow. And begin to say what you believe. I believe that the seed that I've sown is working in my behalf. I've sown it into good ground. And I believe what you said, Lord, that you will provide seed for the sower, bread, and you would multiply my seed sown and increase the fruits of my righteousness. You say that. And guess what? Because I tell you, I lived it. For a while, I was giving at that time, and I still endeavor to give 20 to 30% of my gross salary. I was doing it. See, if you don't give when you don't have enough to give, you won't give when you have enough to give. I was giving when I probably in the natural didn't have enough to meet all of my needs. But I decided I'm going to work this. But the problem was I was putting it into the offering, but I was not exercising my words. And so after a period of time, and I'm sharing all this to say, you've got to have faith in the power of God to do something. And the Lord spoke to me and said, if you'd work the word in the area of healing and the area of finances, like you're working the word in the area of healing, you wouldn't have room enough to contain it all. So what he was telling me is, if you do the same thing that you're doing over here in the area of your health, he said, you won't have room enough to contain it all. And so you can't blame God. You know, if you're going through, as I call it, every week, you're putting your tithe in, that's good. But if you're not exercising your faith in the Word of God to activate the power of God to cause the money to be accorded to you or multiplied to you, it won't work. And that's the same thing. You can believe the God, you can believe God for your healing. Receive the power of God into your body, but if you don't activate it, if you don't exercise that and say that it's working in me, it may not work. You short circuit things. So it takes faith working together with the power of God. Everybody understand that? It takes both. So, to kind of summarize this here, it's not just faith alone that gets the job done. And it's not just the power of God that gets the job done. It's faith in the power of God, both connecting together. Your faith in the power activates the power of God. In where? Your life. For you. I know you're excited about this, but I know you're thinking about it. But I know you think, and I'll tell you the truth. The more I meditate on these scriptures, I begin to see where I need to make adjustments, where I need to make slight adjustments in what I'm doing, what I'm saying, what I'm believing. It makes me reflect on why things may not have worked. Because we all want something to be successful in our lives. What does the scripture say? I can do all things through Christ, who does what? Strengthens me. Strengthens me with what? His power. So it's going to take the power of God to strengthen us to do things, to overcome things in life. And so the more we meditate on this, the more we feed upon it, the more successful we are in life. Because there's not one sickness, one obstacle that cannot be obliterated, destroyed because of the anointing. So it takes, first of all, it takes the renewing of the mind. And this is what we spent some weeks doing. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our minds. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. So that what? You can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He desires that what? He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I came here that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So this abundant life, this blessed life, this free from oppressive life has to come from what? First, accepting Christ, having him come into my life, taking up residence. The branch has to be connected to the vine, otherwise it can't bring forth fruit, can't bear fruit. So I've got to be connected to the vine. I've got to be in Christ. I've got to identify with him. My identity has to be in him. But then I have to do what? Believe him. I've got to get my mind renewed so that when I hear something, I agree with it. I accept it. I receive it. And then I've got to believe after I receive it, it's what? It's working in me. It's working. It's working. It's working. It's working. I tell you, we all live in this flesh body. And we all, I was sharing this on Friday, I said, I don't care who you are, whether you're a pastor, a bishop, whoever you are, or you're a member, a part of the body of Christ, and you're not in that position. Every one of us, just like Paul said, he said, I come to you in much what? Fear and weakness and trembling. Every one of us experience that. I don't care who you are. You experience it. You feel it. It affects you. But you can overcome that by faith in his power. You've got to believe what the word says. You've got to believe that I am an overcomer. You've got to believe I can do this. And you've got to say it. Sometimes I'm driving up the road, you know, when I drive out to Pennsylvania, I'm going, I'm confessing and saying and stirring. I'm stirring myself up, what? In my spirit, in my inner man, confessing who I am, what I can do. But boy, I sure didn't feel like it. I remember Pastor Clinton used to say this because I worked closely and we'd sing with him and we'd put a list of songs together. Denise remembers. And he may start there or he may not. But I remember him saying, you know, he'd just start in the natural, start in the flesh. You understand what I mean by that? He would just start where he was, begin to play, begin to sing. You're singing praises unto God, and God got in the middle of it and got connected with him. But you can't just sit there and go, oh, I don't know if I can do this. You never will. You never will. You've got to begin in your weakness, in your trembling, in your fears. You've got to begin to say and confess what the word says. You've got to believe in his strength, his ability to do what? Put you over. Amen. Strengthen you. Hallelujah. This is what it means to have this overcoming life. It's not just believing the word, it's believing in his power to strengthen you to overcome. Amen. This is what we're talking about. This is where we live. You know, I just say it this way, stop our whining and complaining and crying and take your position in Christ. You've been seated with him far above principality and power. All the jokers that are making the stuff messy in your life, you're seated above it. Where? In him. He gave you authority. Use it. Begin to trust in his ability. Trust in his power to work in your life. Amen. Glory to God. You know how you do with little kids? You know, they get to a certain age and you go, stop your snibbling and crying. Straighten yourself up. You know, when some of you get a little 14, 15, 16-year-old, you go, you say, shut up. Straighten up. I don't mean you do it all the time, but sometimes you may have to. And I think sometimes God loves us. That's true. And I appreciate the words to remind us that he loves us. But he loved us so much that he died for us and gave us authority to use here in this earth. We are what? The body of Christ. The head is dependent upon the body. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There's a lot to be done, much work to be done in the body of Christ, and we need to have faith in the power of God, and we need to have faith in our identity, who we are. Glory to God. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for stirring our hearts. Thank you, Father, that we're not going backwards, we're going forwards. We're going upwards. And we thank you that we're taking new territory for you. We're taking new cities for you, new towns for you, new areas for you. And we thank you, Father, that as we praise you, as we take this authority, we push back darkness in areas that have held and gripped the people's hearts and minds. And we thank you for it, Father. We thank you that you're looking for a people who will take the authority that's been given to them and walk in it and be strengthened with might in our inner man. So we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God is looking for a people, and I believe we are part of that people that are going to take the authority that we have. And as we're enlightened more and more to it, we're going to take things that have been troublesome in our society, troublesome in our areas, troublesome in areas that you see. You know, I remember there was this person. He was very involved. You can see it. I forget his name right now. I don't have it in front of me. We were praying about having him come, but we just kind of put that on the shelf for a while. But he's out of New York City, and he was heavily involved in witchcraft at the highest levels. And he named all of the things that he was involved in. And he said some things that were very interesting. He said that the devil used him. He would leave his body. This is the thing that was really interesting to me. He said he would leave his body, and he said he was directed to go into areas of New York City, different towns, different countries, to speak things into those areas. This is what he said. Ungodly, demonic stuff, right? But this is what he said. He said, where people are connected together in faith, where they are praying, I didn't have access. He didn't have access. Now, he finally came to the Lord, and he goes out and he shares his testimony. He has a book. But the thing that captured me was that where people know who they are in Christ and they come together in agreement, the devil has no access. He don't have access in your home. He doesn't have access in your town or city or block or area if you pray and agree.
Amen.
You don't have access. I don't care how big and bad he may think he is, he's defeated.
Amen.
His power has been stripped. In the name of Jesus.